and make my life what it ought to be. Holy Spirit, flow through me.
Thank you, praise team. A few weeks ago, I shared with you that they had finally discovered oil in Israel. And Asia contacted me that night and said, "Pastor, I remember a few years ago when you told us that we would expect to see it in our generation because it was an end-time prophecy that had not been fulfilled." Do not let anyone read the Bible for you. A few years ago, I talked about that because there was a movement of people on the radio telling you that every prophecy had been fulfilled and nothing was remaining, that Jesus could come at any minute. And I said, hogwash. I said hogwash because we were in church. There were at least at that time 12 prophecies that had not been fulfilled, and someone challenged me. They said, "What are they?" And I said, "Well, start with this one. God said that Israel would suck the oil out of the flinty rock. So oil has to be discovered in a flint rock formation in Israel." Now then, for that to happen, there was no flint rock formations in Israel for a long time, until the 1967 war. In 1967, they took in part of the Golan Heights and that mountain range there, and that's flint rock. Yep. And they have just discovered some 3,000 feet down in the flint rock one of the largest oil deposits ever recorded. Pastor, what are you saying? Gail, I found an obscure prophecy in the Old Testament that's 4,000 years old. But I know this, God is faithful, and if God said that Israel would suck oil out of the flinty rock, and I know there were some modern translations that came about in the 20th century that changed that from oil to olive oil. You don't suck olive oil out of flint rock. But they didn't believe what God's word said. They'll suck the oil out of the flinty rock. So they changed it to olive oil. But olive oil comes from trees, not from flint rock. But what I'm trying to tell you is the utter dependability of God's word. There is a prophecy that just sits over there on the shelf, Brother Williams, for years. Thousands of years, to the point that people try and make it different. We'll just make it something else. No, if God said Israel will suck the oil out of the flinty rock, they will. Now, Otis Drilling went to Israel and for over a decade tried to find oil all over Israel. Because if Israel had oil, it would be a reason for one of the prophecies in Revelations when Russia comes to steal the wealth of Israel. Well, Russia is oil hungry and they're making deals with Syria right now and trying to get a deal with Jordan to get oil there. But if Israel has more oil than they do and it's a higher grade oil, you say, "Pastor, how do you know it's going to be a higher grade oil? It might just be the Brent crude they're pulling out of Iraq." No, I believe it'll be like the Tiger crude that's coming out of the China Sea and Vietnam right now, because if God prophesied about it, it ain't going to be sludge oil. It's not going to be carbon oil. It's going to be a high-grade oil, a desirable oil. And if Israel becomes an oil exporter, the whole financial structure of the Middle East has changed. Now, Israel has already discovered natural gas, and they're piping it into Europe. And that makes them a economic force in natural gas. Now it's oil. But understand this, church. I am happy that some of you are willing to go to the Word of God and check out what I tell you. And just like Asa saying, I remember when you said that in our lifetime it would happen. Now it's happening. Yeah. Well, Pastor, they hadn't drilled into it yet. They haven't started pumping it. It hadn't really happened yet, hon. What so many people for so many years said could never happen, can't be done, is being done. And if Israel had to expand their border to get flint rock for a prophecy to come to pass, then God will expand their border. Well, Pastor, that's, you know, a lot of talk, but what does it mean to me? Are you bold enough to go back and lay hold of every promise that God has ever made you in your prayer time when you were in church and the man of God said, your music is going to be heard around the world? Are you willing to lay hold of that and go, God, you said this. God, you said you had a new house for me, and it was furnished and art was in the house. Are you willing to dust those prophecies off and say, God is sure? Because sometimes, Bob, we have to go back and remember what God said to us. And God said, believe his prophets, Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. Believe his prophets and so shall you prosper. Yes. Well, I am just dogmatic enough about it that when I find in God's word a promise that God made through a prophetic voice, then I expect it to come to pass. Yes. Now then, if I can be that dogmatic and I know that God is no respecter of persons, then Lydia, all I've got to do is go, God said this to me. God made promises to this body, and I almost daily talk to God about them. God, you said to this body in 1985 that we had a campus, a place of unique beauty and splendor. I'm looking for it. And I'm not going to be like a prophet of old who looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. I'm going to find it. God has spoken words to this body corporately, and to people within this body, when God has said you were going to be used, you would walk in abundance, you would have financial prosperity, you would have this, you would have that. Well, if God said it, it's up to you to receive it and to continually go before God and say, God, you said this to me, therefore I decree it's coming to pass. If God has promised you a ministry, it doesn't matter how old you are. Brother Hagin accomplished more in the last decade of his life than he did in the first six. Why? The promises of God are sure. We would sure like to have it today. But God's promises are sure. You've got to say, God, you promised me this. If you have to sit down and get out a spiral notebook, and I've said this to you before, get it out and write down everything God has said to you. Because I do. God does things in special ways, and we have got to get a hold of it. I reminded Teresa, we were talking not too long ago, and I reminded her, it was July 2008, and the Lord, through a servant of God, called her out of a service and said, as long as you support the kingdom, I'll prosper you. That day I made a determination that I was going to be involved in what she's doing, because if God said as long as she supports the kingdom he would prosper her, you see, God doesn't say, how much money have you got? How much land have you got? How many cattle do you own? What degrees do you hold? What expertise do you have? God just speaks something into your life. And if you will lay hold of it, and begin to celebrate it, you can bring it to pass. But if you let it, the devil will steal it from you. God didn't say, everything I say to you is automatic. He said, if you're willing and obedient to what was said, you'll eat the good of the land. So lay hold of those things God said to you. But Pastor, I don't see how in the short time I've got left, God can do this. God can do more overnight than you can do in a lifetime. Begin to celebrate what God has promised you. And when I get a news article like this, potential game-changing oil reserves discovered in Israel, I go, yes, my God is a game changer. And things are changing. I gave you, you should have three pages in your notes today. The last page is not actually notes. It's something that I wanted you to have that says, before you act, listen. Before you react, think. Before you spend, earn. Before you criticize, wait. Before you pray, forgive. Before you quit, try. Just thoughts that I want to feed into you. Take it home. Put it on the refrigerator. Excuse me. Tape it up someplace where you're going to look at it to remind you daily motivations for success. Our lessons today, have you got your notes? There is great potential that we will get to them. A lot of people do not understand what faith is. And they tend to think that faith is synonymous with believing. It is one of the great errors of the human mind. Faith is not a synonymous term for believing. Believing is to faith what training wheels are to riding a bicycle. It's a starting point that you should jettison at some time and go beyond, because faith is not about believing. Faith is only synonymous with one word, trust. Faith and trust are synonymous, because faith is trusting God to do what he said he would do, to be who he said he would be, to perform what he said he would perform. True faith recognizes if the word touches on it, it's already done. With his stripes you were healed. It is futile to pray, God heal me. God heal them. God heal them. That's an ungodly prayer, because you're praying to God to do what he said he's already done. Receive with his stripes you were healed, and say, Father, I thank you that with his stripes I was healed. Since I was healed, I is healed. And I praise you that I am the healed of the Lord, because your word is true, and the facts of my life will have to change to align with your truth. Faith recognizes that if the word touches on it, if you got a word of God on it, my God shall supply all of your need. Then my need is already supplied. I don't have to ask God, God, would you pay this bill? God, would you get me some cash? I begin to celebrate. God, someplace, my supply is already en route to me. I pray that it's expedited. I pray that they have speed getting it to me, because you said it's done, it's done. If the word touches on it, it's already done in the realm of the spirit. And it's awaiting reception in the realm of the natural. That's your part. Mark 11:24 reaffirms this. It says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them when you're praying, and you will have them at a future time. At the time you engage prayer, and you're not praying unless you're returning God's word to him. Prayer is not, God, would you, could you, should you? Prayer is, God, you said. Remind God of his word. At the time you engage prayer, that means you're returning God's word to him, or you're not really praying. believe you have received whatever it was he promised. And then the thing promised will come to you because you and God are in agreement. God, you said it, I receive it, it's done. Faith accepts as fact that he will do what he said. Many people think they're in faith when they keep saying, God, when? God, how? God, why? There's no faith in those questions. Faith is, God, thank you. You said it. It's a settled fact. I'm standing here waiting for the arrival. Now, if you can learn from mail order that if I see something in their catalog and I give them my credit card number and it's good, then I can expect in 5 to 7 days for that thing to arrive, and I can sit around waiting. I don't go out the first day. I don't go out the second day. But about the fifth day, I start going to the mailbox or to the front porch looking for it to be there. Right. If I can have that much faith in mail order, yeah, right, when I go to the Word of God, and I look in the catalog and I find, oh, with his stripes, I was made whole. What's the price of that? Being righteous. I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus because I received his righteousness through his resurrection triumph. Therefore, I qualify for that promise. Now I'm going to await its arrival. When you order a clock from Neiman Marcus, you don't call them every day and say, are you sure that order's coming? Why would you have more faith in Neiman Marcus than you do God? Isn't it amazing that people who tell you they can't trust God can trust the Postal Service? I'm sorry, Brother Arthur, I had to say that. People who tell you they can't trust God will trust Sears. They'll give Sears their credit card number. They'll fully expect that that thing in the catalog is exactly what it said it was, and they'll wait for it to come in and do what it said it would do. And when it says, if you give us your credit card number when you order it, it will come, then they just get faith in Sears and go, it's in the way. It's coming. Come over in a week and I'll show it to you. But then they go to God and they go, really? That's just too good to be true. I wish I could believe that. God was here before Sears. At the time you engage prayer, which is returning God's word to him on any subject, believe that you receive what his word touched on, and then the thing promised will come to you. God invented delivery. Faith accepts as fact that he will do what he said. 1 Kings 8:56 says, not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave. On a regular basis, I go before God and I say, Father, I thank you that you're Jehovah, Lord of hosts. You're the God who does all things well. Have you not said it? And will you not bring it to pass? Not one of your good promises has fallen short of performance, and I enter into agreement with you this day as I lift your word before you. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth just like it is in heaven. Do we fathom how God works? He said, remind me of my word. God works through his word. Have I not said it, and will I not bring it to pass? If I can find what God said about anything, I can access that thing through his word or his catalog. If you have to, get a piece of paper, tape it to the front of your Bible, right over where it says Holly Bible or Holy Bible, tape on their catalog. You'll start thinking about it differently. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him, Jehovah, Lord of hosts, God Most High, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What is the power that is at work within you? What is the power that is at work within you? He said, I'm giving thanks to God who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, but what God does for you, through you, with you, in you, is according to the power that works within us. What is the power that works within us? We know that this is written to believers, so it's different from the power that works in unbelievers. Demons believe and tremble, and it doesn't work in them, so it's not believing. It is the synonym of faith that we're talking about. Trust. But it's more than just trust. And to explain the power that is at work in you, we go to the catalog again. Romans 1:16. Possibly one of the most important passages in all literature. Certainly one of the most important passages in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul took the time to write the book of Romans to explain the gospel to unbelievers and to Jews, but primarily to unbelievers. The book of Romans, more than any other writing in the New Testament, explains the gospel. 90% or better of the people sitting in churches have no idea what the gospel is. Amen. Most preachers don't know what the gospel is. Most altar calls are sadly lacking in truth. If you'll come forward and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, we sing little songs. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And we have a defeated church because they didn't get born again, they only got saved. And Jesus said, you must be born again, not to go to heaven, but to see what the kingdom of God is. You could take a survey of 90% of the people attending church in Austin today, what is the kingdom of God? And they couldn't tell you. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now then, I want you to stop for a second, because the word gospel that Paul used here was seldom used in Greek literature. Because the word he used for gospel here is a word which literally is interpreted nearly too good to be true news. Amen. Now, we have boiled that down to the good news, but that's not what Paul said. The word Paul used here for gospel is a word in the Greek that means nearly too good to be true news. And it was very seldom used. Because what Paul is expressing is something that is nearly too good to be true. And it was only used like when the armies would achieve a victory that everybody expected them to lose to an overpowering force, and the news would come back that we actually won the battle. That was this word that Paul is using. So the gospel has become a religious term, but in the beginning it was a news term, a term that decried, I'm going to tell you some news that's nearly too good to be true. In other words, Judith, I'm going to tell you something mind-boggling that is right on the edge of, can that really be true? And that's what the good news of God is about. Now then, how many of y'all are familiar with a form of speech called litotes? Okay. Litotes is a use of phraseology where the affirmative is expressed by the negative. It is a way of phrasing something, litotes, L-I-T-O-T-E-S, litotes. So if I said to you, he's not a bad athlete, what am I saying? I'm using the negative, he's not a bad, to accentuate the positive that he's a good athlete. Paul begins this verse with a litotes. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He's using the negative, ashamed, to express the fact, I am damn proud of this gospel. So when you are saying something in the negative to emphasize the positive, that's called litotes, and it comes from ancient Greek writings, which Paul was dealing with here because Paul was an erudite individual. And so he begins with this tongue-in-cheek. I ain't ashamed of the gospel. He's using the negative to emphasize the affirmation of truth. I'm excited about the gospel. Amen. For it is the power of God for salvation. Now then, when I ask what was the power that works in us, some people said the word, and tentatively correct. But if you read Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You understand that it's grace that gets you born again. But then if you read Acts chapter 20, verse 24, or Galatians 1:6, you'll find that there they interpose grace and gospel as the same.
Right, right. That's right. Amen.
The gospel is grace, and grace is the gospel.
Amen.
Because it's news that's almost too good
to be true. That's right. Amen. Glory to God. Amen.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the nearly too good to be true news.
Right.
For the gospel, grace, is the power of God for salvation. The power of God for, I don't have to do anything but receive it. Oh, that's too good to be true. And in religious circles you say, for by grace you say through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. And they go, that's like giving people a license to sin. No, I want you to understand this. It's grace alone or you're going to hell. No, no, Pastor Jim, it's you receive Jesus, and now because he was good enough to save you, you need to not smoke, not drink, not curse, not screw, not go with those who do.
No,
that's right.
There is not enough sin in the world to overpower grace received.
Amen. That's it.
But understand this.
Praise God.
Not understanding what God says has ruined a lot of people. The New Testament says, the soul that sinneth shall be cut off. But you see, again, that is terminology that's not properly translated. It said, the soul that practices a lifestyle of sin. What is it saying there? If you keep sinning, eventually the sin will become bigger in you than your trust in God, and guilt will get the best of you. I hate altar calls that begin with, "If you were to die this moment, do you know where you'd spend eternity?" God did not call me to scare the hell out of you.
Amen to that. Praise God.
God said, "It is the goodness of the Lord that draws men to repentance." It is not being afraid of going to hell. Understand this. What brings you to God is what's got to keep you with God. And if worrying about going to hell brought you to God, when you wake up tomorrow and you didn't go, when I was a child, I was taught that if I went to a movie theater, demons would drag me screaming off the seat right into hell. Because everything was a sin back then. Asking what time it was during a sermon would send you straight to hell. And so one night, a group of guys was in my car. And they said, "Let's go to the Big Chief Drive-In." Now, a lot of y'all don't remember, but the Big Chief Drive-In was at the corner of Koenig Lane and Lamar. And it was owned by the Joseph Brothers, who also owned some retail stores in town. And so we, of course, being a group of upstanding young men, they said, "Let's go. John Wayne's War Wagon is on tonight." And I'm trying to think of reasons why we can't go, but I mean, I got a bunch of my buds in the car. And so we pulled over up the street by the Stallion, which some of you still don't know what that was. That was on North Lamar, too. Stallion was where you went every night if you wanted a beer and a fight. We pulled into the Stallion and opened the trunk, and a few of the guys got in the trunk because they charged you by the person when you went to the drive-in. I mean, if you're going to hell, go first class.
Oh, man.
And we pulled into the Big Chief Drive-In, and I had to watch War Wagon years later on television because I missed so much of it, every creak, every noise. I could just see myself being pulled out of 57 Chevy convertible, 7 coats of hand-rubbed turquoise lacquer on it, and I just knew I was going right through the floorboards, right straight into a burning hell at any moment. And I sat there and I watched the movie and ate popcorn and drank a Coke, and the demons didn't get me, and I drove out of the theater going, "What else did they lie to me about?" And the lies I'd been told about God kept me away from God for years.
Right.
Don't lie to your kids. Tell them the truth. You're not going to hell because you had a smoke or a toke. You're not going to hell because you told a lie. There's only one reason you go to hell, because you don't trust God with your eternity.
Amen.
It is the power of God for salvation, this too-good-to-be-true news that the grace of God covers everything that needs to be covered without you doing anything but trusting it. For it is the righteousness of God. Well, Pastor, what does that mean, the righteousness of God? That means when I trust God, it brings me into right standing with Him, and I become righteous with His righteousness, not with my not smoking, not chewing, and not... For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Pastor, what does that mean, from faith to faith? Well, once I have faith to trust God with my eternity, now I can trust God with my tomorrow. Or my today.
Amen. Praise God.
Because once I settle eternity, today is an easy thing.
Praise God.
So what does it mean from faith to faith? First, I get faith to trust God with my eternity. Now I can trust God with my paycheck. Now I can trust God with my choices in life. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. If God can lead me into a truth that ensures my eternity, he can lead me into a truth that ensures my weekend. The power of God for sozo. It is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is the word sozo. So it's salvation plus four more. Health, safety, soundness, wholeness, deliverance. Understanding prayer's operation and faith's operation are quite similar. Prayer is I find a promise of God and I accept it as my fact. Faith operation is I find a promise of God and I accept it as my fact. Matthew 6:8. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. He, being omniscient, knows what I have need of before I ask it. Church, don't let that slip past you. Do you believe that God knows everything that you're ever going to have need of before you ask for it? Then if you believe that he has knowledge, understanding of what you're going to need before you ask, then you understand Isaiah 65:24 says, before you ask, I will answer.
Amen.
There's a line beneath there. You might write something on there in your own words the way you would write it. God, knowing I will need it at some point in my earth walk, has already put it there. Now then, you thought when we started with the conversation today and started by talking about finding oil in Israel, that that was not relevant to today's message. God knew at some time for the economic stability of Israel, they would need oil to be a force in the Middle East. So before they knew they needed it, he put it there. I tend to like to know things. Inquiring minds want to know. I like to find stories behind stories. One of the early people that was investing in oil exploration was a thespian named John Wilkes Booth, who was wanting to invest in the oil fields that were coming in Pennsylvania, and he and a group had put together a consortium to drill for oil. But they were having trouble getting the president to sign permits. For their oil exploration. You didn't know that John Wilkes Booth was an oil man, did you? But you see, God knew that one day we were going to invent an automobile. Because God had already invented it before the Bible was written. You read Nehemiah, it said, God's ship travels at the speed of light. We're still working on that. We've got to the speed of sound, but we haven't developed something that'll travel at the speed of light yet. But in Nehemiah, it said, God's ship traveled at the speed of light. A prophet of old, looking into the future, said he saw horseless chariots jostling about in the streets as with torches. Now, if you saw a carriage, an automobile, going down the street with smoke coming out of its tailpipe, and you had never seen that, how would you express it? But it's in your Bible. Well, Pastor, where is it? Go home and look it up. It'll keep you busy today.
Right.
But in the Old Testament, Someone looked over into our time and saw chariots jostling about in the street as with torches. Exhaust emission is nothing new. It's in the Old Testament. So God knew that we would be inventing cars, and we would need a fuel for those cars. And one of the biggest jokes today is when people say fossil fuel. And there were never enough dinosaurs rotting in the ground to make the oil. And there weren't any dinosaurs 6,000 feet deep. There weren't any dinosaurs 4,500 feet deep. I have a oil lease for Lee County, Virginia, where I own an eighth of a $480,000 dry hole that we were drilling for oil in Flinty Rock, which is embedded with clay, and they hired a Christian man to bring the well in, and he fracked it with water. You don't frack a clay well with water. It seized up, and we never got a drop out of it. And none of us had the heart or money to drill again. $400,000 is a lot to lose, but I've got a 100-year lease on it, so if anybody else wants to go poke holes in the ground. Dinosaurs don't live at that depth. They don't rot and decay at that depth. It's not fossil fuel. It's God knew what we'd have need of before we needed. So every time you pull up to the gas station, you go, "Thank you, Lord."
Amen. Praise God.
You knew I was going to need
yes,
a tank full.
Amen.
So you put enough in the earth because, well, we're running out. No, we're not. They're finding more oil every day than they knew was possible. Because God knew exactly how many automobiles there would be on the earth at his return and how much fuel they would need, and you will not run out because your God does exceeding abundant above.
Right.
And
Amen.
So you don't have to worry about, do you think Jordan will get that last gallon of gas before Jesus returns? No. When Jesus returns, there'll be a lot of gas left.
That's right. Amen.
We just won't need it anymore.
Right.
Before you ask, I will answer. So God has put, before anybody knew that they were going to need gold as a medium of exchange, because the day would come where I'll trade you 2 carrots for that head of lettuce, we would get to where we needed something else because you weren't going to have it. And the barter system, "I'll shoe your horse if you'll put a wheel on my wagon," would not always make it. There had to be a medium of exchange where you could do big business. So God put the gold in the earth before we needed it. How much gold is in the earth? At least 34 duodecillion worth of wealth in the earth. Well, Pastor, you know, the debt's $18 trillion. There's no way we can pay that. Who told you that? Zimbabwe was hurting, and last week Russia came in and paid them $1.3 billion for the rights to one platinum mine. How do you know that when your currency is worth 1/100th of a penny and somebody just interjects $1.3 billion into your economy, that can change things real quick? You know why I've got Zimbabwe currency in my safe? Because I know it's coming back. And when it comes back, I'll cash in. For we who have believed enter that rest. What rest? The rest where you say, "God said it, therefore it's done." Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year. But if God said it, it's done. It's a done deal. For we who have believed, trust. Just as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. If he knows what you have need of before you ask, if before you ask he will answer, then his works are finished. If God is sitting down, everything you need is taken care of. Another line there. The believer rests in the assurance, he who sees has made a way already. Hebrews 4:10. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. God could rest because his answers were in play before the problems arose. God could rest because his answers were in play before your problem arose. You remember the prophet said to his servant, don't worry about what you see in the natural. What's with us in the spirit is much greater. And he goes, huh? And what does the prophet pray? God opened his eyes to see what's already there. Not give him something to see, God. No, open his eyes to see your already provision. What is it the Father wants in you to do his works, his bidding, to accomplish his will? He upholds all things by the word of his power. The word tells you what he has promised, what he has done, what he is doing. So you've got to have the word in you. His word releases his power. He upholds things by the word of his power. His word releases his power. So when I'm praying his word, I'm releasing his power. When I'm trusting his word, I'm releasing his power. When I'm leaning on his grace, I'm releasing his power. Amen. His word releases his power. Speak the word only and my servant will live. Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, come forth. He stepped to the bow of the boat and said, peace, be still. God's words change facts. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, according to, in conformity with, the power that works in us. Hebrews 1:3 says it's the Word. Matthew 28:18 and 19 said it's the anointed Redeemer, Yeshua. Philippians 4:3 says it's the anointing. I can do all things through the anointing. The Word renews my mind. The Word refreshes our spirit. The Word becomes God's conversation with us. The Word energizes our faith. The Word becomes our confession. The Word is now our authority. The Word is our cause for celebration because the Word is God's grace, the good news that's too good to be true at work. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. He am also the Word. Lordship settles it all. When you become born again, you receive His Lordship as your answer to every challenge of life. If He is Lord of all, then He's Lord of money. He's Lord of sickness. He's Lord of disease. He's Lord of war. He is Lord of sin. He is Lord over everything. If I am one with His Lordship, then they're under my feet. He is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. Well, it's your faith in Jesus' saving grace and living a good life, not smoking, not drinking, not chewing, not... It's righteousness plus nothing. Righteousness is a free gift of God. Right standing before God is what righteousness means. How am I brought into right standing? For by grace are you saved through trusting in that grace which is the gospel. The Word is the heart of it all. The Word is the strength of it all. But grace is the key that unlocks the Word to bring you the benefits of what's promised. Did you get anything today?
Amen.
You must be born again, meaning you must be born again. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? Let me put it this way. When you were born the first time, you had to learn to eat, to sleep, to go to the bathroom, to walk, to talk, to think, to act. That was the natural course of your life. Now that I'm born again, I need to learn a new way of thinking in this news that's too good to be true. I learn a new way of walking. I walk even as he also walked. I say nothing of myself. I say only what I've heard of the Father. You see, some people got saved, and they added salvation to their old man. But people who get born again realize, I've got to renew my mind. I've got to renew my attitude, renew my walk, renew my talk. I've got to be a different person than I was before, because grace has ushered me into a new dimension. Did you know that the story of turning the sow's ear to a silk purse, the story of the lady is a tramp, was actually stolen from the gospel of being born again? They took a street urchin and they taught her a new way of walking, a new way of talking, a new way of thinking, a new way of being, and introduced her to a new level of society where she no longer acted like a street urchin. She acted like a lady. The difference in being saved and being born again, saved, you still act like a tramp who got their ticket punched. Being born again, you become transformed by the renewing of your mind to act, think, walk differently, because you can never see the kingdom from the outside of the building where the tramps live. You got to get inside to see the kingdom. To get inside, you got to there's a new way of walking, a new way of talking, a new way of thinking, a new way of being, a new way of trusting God with your eternal destiny. I wish my arms were longer. I'd pat myself on the back. That was good. I decree that you are the blessed of the Lord. The wisdom of God has taken root in you, and the seed of the gospel is growing up in you to produce a harvest, because as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest. The gospel has been seeded into you this day, a truth and trust in God. It is producing a crop of righteous living in you. You are the righteous of God in Christ Jesus, and nothing shall be impossible for you because you trust God with the impossibilities of your life. And the people said,
amen.
You're loved, you're blessed, go with God. I'll be by.